All right, many of you may have listened to the scripture this morning and said, what? What exactly is this reading about? We've got Esther, and we've got Mordecai, and Haman, and Harbona, Aharus, that guy, conspiracy, plot twists, and a day to give presents to the poor. So maybe today I can flesh through the story a little bit to understand this. Somehow there's good mixed with the evil. Or maybe somehow today we can try to understand a little bit of the goodness, the kindness and love mixed together with anger and wrath. Maybe it's necessary to fill in at least a little bit of the story that's missing in this very truncated reading. And maybe the only way to make this morning's sermon somewhat memorable is to present a Mordecai in first-person monologue. Okay, then. We'll do that. Let's see what we can do here. Mordecai in first person. I better roll up the sleeves. There was one time that we had to write a sermon where we did sort of a character thing. And so I wrote some bits about the character Mordecai to the mortification of the professor. I don't think I got a very good grade on being Mordecai. I don't remember. They kind of liked it, but they weren't sure that this book was one that they wanted to have acted out. So I did it anyway. There we go. Got that. You want to go with that? You know, it's Halloween time, so you can get these beards pretty easily. Uh-oh. I'll tie that. Am I looking like Mordecai? More and more? More and more. It does, really? I don't know. There we go. And then, oh, I messed it up there. I think I need help with makeup, don't I? All right, we're getting this. Do I need a professional makeup artist? Okay, so I got this on there, and then that goes over, and it sort of comes, okay, yeah, and then the cap there like that, there.
Well, that's not exactly, we didn't get it even there.
Well, that's all right.
There.
Just here.
Put that in your belt, you won't even know.
I am Mordecai, the Jew. Some people say that I am a great leader. I don't know. I am not a leader. I know who I am. I have the strength to be who I am even when times are difficult. I know who I am. But my beard keeps falling off. I take care of my people, and they take care of me. I want to tell you about somebody who is very important to me, very special to me. I'm very proud of her. Her name is Esther. Many years ago, when my uncle Abihail died, I looked on the baby Esther. And I knew that great things would come of her. I adopted her. She is the child of Abihail and the child of Mordecai. And she is a queen. Yes, she is. Esther knows who she is. But she must keep her identity secret. Because if
it was found out who she really is, she would be in danger. It is dangerous to be a Jewish queen. And so she is just a queen. And nobody knows that she is Jewish in the palace. And most of the people. It's dangerous to be the queen who's serving a king who is often in danger as well. You see, it was many, many years ago, or at least a few, I discovered that there was a plot to kill the king. I told my Esther, and she told the king. The plot was foiled, and the king was very happy with Esther. He did not know it was me, Mordecai, who had brought the news. Well, there's more. Several years later, a man arose in the kingdom, and he found great favor with the king. And as a matter of fact, the king said that he was to be known as the noble Haman. Yes, noble Haman. And this noble Haman came to me and said, "You must bow down to me." And I said, "I will bow to no man." Haman was angry. He sought to have me killed. He did. He said that any who would not bow down to the king, any who agreed with me, should be killed. And he was persuasive. He went to the king and said this. And the king agreed. Things were not looking so good. But my Esther, she is a genius. I came to her and I said that perhaps she came to royal dignity for just such a time as this. She had us all hide. She arranged to have a dinner for the noble Haman with the king and queen. Esther the queen. I can't pronounce his name either. That king. Anyway, during the dinner, Esther said, "Do you remember my king? I don't talk like Esther very well, but you remember when there was the plot to assassinate you, and you remember that your life was saved." And the king, of course, said yes. And she said, "What should be done for someone who would give you this news?" He said, "Well, my Esther, you gave me the news, and you are a queen, and I think that you are great." And she said, "No, there was another. There was another who told you the news." And the king said, "Oh, why, noble Haman, what do you think should be done for one who saves the life of a king?" And Haman, he said, "Put him in a purple cloak and let him be honored by all in the streets." And the king agreed. And then Esther said, "It was Mordecai who saved your life." Haman, his jaw dropped to the floor. He wanted to kill me. But that was not to be. You see, the king learned of Haman's plot to kill me and my people. And, well, the king, he took care of things. And now I was appointed trustee of Haman's estate. Esther, me, all of our people are safe. We now celebrate a feast. We call it Purim. It's a time to remember when we gained relief from our enemies. We went from sorrow to gladness. We went from mourning to a holiday. During this time of feasting, we celebrate and send gifts to one another and give presents to the poor. I am Mordecai, the Jew. Thank you.
So there's Mordecai. You know, there is some bits of trivia about this book of Esther. First of all, I said it with the kids. Do you remember what that one bit of trivia about the book of Esther is? What is it? Never mentions God in the whole book. Nowhere. Not even, you know, my God will stand beside me or anything like that. God is not
mentioned in the book of Esther. Another one is, there are no prayers in the book of Esther. Not a one. No prayers. No mention of God. It doesn't really actually mention any Jewish practices at all. There is one practice of fasting that's in there, but it's not like the Jewish practice where they would fast to find favor with or to be closer to God. It was like this community fast, like everyone doing something together, like building a house together. They were fasting together. So that doesn't mention any Jewish practices.
And then the obvious one, in the Bible there aren't a whole lot of women that are heroes or heroines, right? Here we have Esther, a courageous, intelligent woman who is the hero. It's Esther, someone who was in a position of recognition. She didn't really have power as a queen. She became queen by winning a beauty contest. That's just kind of how it was. And the king, I mean, this was, the king ran things, and he had another queen named Vashti. And Vashti was not to his liking. You could say she probably wouldn't do what the king wanted her to do, the stuff, you know. So he said, you're out, Vashti. And he had a beauty contest for another queen, and Esther won. So that means that Esther also did the stuff that the queen did. So she won a beauty contest and became the queen with no real power. But in a time of crisis, her reaction was remarkable. She was courageous, responsible, and in a good way, clever, as she foiled Haman and saved her people from annihilation. And so in this book of Esther, we can learn a lot about courage and loyalty. We can learn a lot about women being important in the life of the church, women being leaders, women being people who are to be reckoned with, women equal in all ways to men. But there's full disclosure I've got to give. See, most Orthodox or non-Orthodox Jews, and really most Christian Bible scholars think that this story of Esther is fictional. They think that Purim is... It was a Babylonian holiday that the Jewish people kind of adopted. It's not the first time that a religious group has adopted a secular holiday and called it their own. And after that, I mean, our Easter, even though Easter was a celebration, we sort of adopted a pagan holiday. And Christmas, we sort of adopted a pagan holiday and put the Christian meaning in it, but it still has the stuff behind it that we're not Christian or Jewish from the beginning. But in the temple at Purim, it's a time where, see, have you ever been to a temple service? It's somewhat somber. I mean, at least it's respectful. People sit and they stand, and when the Torah comes through, they reach out for it, and the rabbi sometimes has the tzitzit hanging off his robe, and the people attempt to touch that as a symbol for a good blessing. And the decorum is important in a temple service. You don't step out of line, and you don't do that anywhere. But at Purim, all that is thrown out. The rabbi reads from the book of Esther, a short version of it, at least, more than what we did. But whenever the name of Haman is mentioned, people have noisemakers, and they rattle the noisemakers and go, boo, hiss. So they'd say, like, and look, then Haman, and you go, yeah. And then whenever you would shout out, you know, if you say Mordecai, they might cheer. It's just decorum is out. Good behavior is out. Adults and kids are supposed to make loud noises during the service. Everything is turned up on its end and sort of upside down from the way it was. Just chaos, and it's fun. And then, of course, there's the focus on giving to charity. The serious nature of the book, and really, this story it's nasty. There's stuff in there that I didn't read. You know, Mordecai, this kindly old gentleman who says at the end in the monologue where he goes, the king took care of things. Mordecai took care of things. See, Mordecai had Haman killed. And then, later on, before he proclaimed it was going to be Purim, he went and hunted down every one of Haman's family and killed them all. Kindly old Mordecai annihilated all of Haman's clan. So, but in the celebration of Purim, that stuff is kind of gone. And I can understand why they'd say this must be a fictional book, because it is so nasty. It's not like God's army comes and defeats the enemies. I mean, it's just brutal. It's nasty on both sides. Purim is not a Christian holiday, but I said that most Christian Bible scholars really think the same way, that the book of Esther is not intended to be a truthful telling. It's in the Bible to share a lesson, and it's fictional. Now, Orthodox Jews and more conservative Christian Bible scholars would disagree, because it's too tough to say it's in the Bible, it must be true, and so therefore it has to be true. There's something to ask, though, with those different opinions. Do you think that God can use a fictional story to teach? Yeah, I think God could. Does it mean that Esther is fictional just because that could happen? No, it doesn't mean that. But regardless of our opinion of the origins of Esther, where it comes from, if the story is true or not, and there are Christians on both sides of this, and we don't need to get into the debate as to whether it must be or cannot be or whatever that is, but we can learn something from the book of Esther. And one thing is, or several things, but we should be disturbed by an awful lot in this book. Haman's hatred should bother us. There are too many Hamans still in the world today, and Haman's hatred should bother us. And that Haman sought to kill not only Mordecai, but all of Mordecai's family, followers, people that agreed with him, should bother us. That the king was so easily swayed by Haman and Mordecai and Esther, all of this, or Esther and Haman, that should bother us. That Mordecai went and annihilated all of Haman's family in the events outside of the monologue or the reading that we did today, that should bother us. And really, that the celebration of Purim, a time to celebrate when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, characterized by days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor, that all of this has its origins in such a violent, bloody, angry, wrathful story. And anger and wrath from both sides, fighting with each other. Really, for no other reason other than pride, but that should bother us. And why? Why in reading Esther, a book in the Bible, why should stuff like that bother us and have us say, we don't want to have anything to do with stuff like that? Because the story of Esther doesn't fit the meta-narrative that I've talked about before. And that is that God creates, we mess up. God redeems, we mess up. God does a good thing, we mess up. God does something good, we mess up. It doesn't fit that. I guess it fits that in that there's a lot of messing up going on, but God's not mentioned. There is no part there that says that God redeems, because in the redemption, Mordecai goes and says, ooh, something good has happened, so I'll go annihilate the family. It doesn't fit the meta-narrative, and it definitely doesn't fit the two rules that are in both the Old and the New Testament. Jesus pointed them out, but they are in the Old Testament as well. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, or love the Lord your God with all that you are and love everyone. It doesn't fit that. So it should bother us when we read about these events. And the Hamans and the Mordecais, the Ahasuerus's, the Harbonas, the Esthers, all of them of the world, they are part of this everyone. Love God and love everyone. And it should bother us that this tale seeks to annihilate one side and then seeks to annihilate the other side, because we don't need to categorize people based on our deep-seated opinions and beliefs. We don't need to decide that any of God's precious children are any less important than any others. We can't look at the book of Esther and say, see, we should annihilate people because we don't agree with them. That's not what the book of Esther is about. At the very least, we should just be bothered because it doesn't fit the two rules. So the question is, will we have the courage to show love for all whom God calls precious? We can be a people who show God's love for all. I mean, that's what we're called to do. We can be a people who choose the side of justice. We can be a church that, as we have said, where God's news is proclaimed. This is our mission statement. We can be a church where God's news is proclaimed, where our children can learn from the biblical stories and get to know Jesus. A church that practices hospitality and respect for all people. And a church that has opportunities to transform the community and the world. We can be that church. We are called to be that church. We are called to be bothered when things don't fit the meta-narrative, when things don't fit the two rules, regardless of where they come from. We can be the church that loves God and all people. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your teaching, things that we can learn from your word. Help us to measure our actions, our motivations, by those two rules. To love you and to love all. Amen.